This morning's reading is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 6, reading the whole chapter, verses 1 to 21. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who are believing masters are not to show less respect for those because they are brothers. Instead, they are to serve them even better, because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. These are the things you are to teach and urge on them. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind, who have been robbed of the truth, and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in an unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honour and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
This morning we're going to continue looking at being countercultural. As Jesus followers, we are called to be different from the world around us. We're called to love one another while society is all out for number one. We're called to forgive one another while the world bears grudges and stops talking to each other. We're called to behave with integrity while the world around us doesn't care how they behave as long as they get what they want. We are called to spend our time differently. With society running on the hamster wheel of the rat race, spending their time serving the gods of job and money and status and worldly success, we are called to keep our sights on the things of God's kingdom, spending time with one another, with our families, and hey, with God. Bearing in mind, of course, that over 90% of Jesus' teaching is how we should live our lives here on earth. and only a small part of it is about what happens after death. When in John 14, Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, what if this statement means that as well as the acceptance of salvation through the sacrifice of Jesus, his way is the way. His way is the truth. And his way is the life that we are to lead. Then we can clearly see that as well as a spiritual work that was performed on the cross, Christ performed an exemplary work here on earth, which we are to follow. In fact, failure to live the Jesus lifestyle is a failure to live the truth the right way. If we are serious about following Jesus, then we must be serious about being different. And so just like last week, we looked at how we should be different with our time, this week, we're going to look at how we should be different with our money. What better place to start than this passage in 1 Timothy 6? Because the reason for being countercultural is there where it says, godliness with contentment brings great gain. By accepting the Pauline teaching that we can't take it with us when we go, we're refocused on what is important to God and therefore what should be important to us if we are to serve God properly. Society seeks happiness in money and fails to find it. Christians are promised contentment in godliness, and God never breaks his promises. So what are we to do? Are we all to reject money and live as monks and nuns? No, I'm not suggesting that. However, we are to recognize that money is a good servant, but a bad and fickle master. We must be aware that the kingdom of God gives us a choice between who we serve. I read recently, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. In the 1970s, we had the winter of discontent, three-day weeks, high interest rates. The country was declared bankrupt. In the late 80s, the unthinkable happened and interest rates soared again. I had just bought a house in the naive belief that the experts knew what they were talking about. Interest rates could go no higher. They were 8%. House prices could come no lower. So stretching myself to the very limit of my financial means, I jumped onto the property ladder. 3 months later, interest rates were at 15.5%. 6 months later, my house was worth half the value I had bought it for, and I was entering mortgage arrears. In 2007, the first ever run on a British bank, Northern Rock, they had to be bailed out by the Church of England. Now, that's a Freudian slip, but we'll rewrite that with Bank of England, but hey, just think on that. Every time these events happen, they have been met with surprise and incredulity, and every time the financial markets recover with the promise it couldn't happen again. Add to this stock market crashes, company failures, global recessions, and we must, if we are honest, admit that money will often fail us. And when it does, it hurts. Faith in the financial institutions destroys lives, and love of money destroys souls. It's interesting to note that on the American dollar bill, they state, "In God we trust." And what it's written on is the God that most of them trust most. What I am not saying is that we shouldn't earn money. That would be silly. I'm not saying we shouldn't operate as good and wise stewards, ensuring for our retirement. paying into pensions. What I am saying, however, is that in God's economy, money doesn't work the same way as it does in the world's economy. Hands up all those people here who are rich. Okay, good. I was going to worry if nobody put their hand up. I've been in two-roomed mud huts with leaking tin roofs, and I've seen the poverty of the family of eight living there. I've watched women carry plastic containers 2 kilometres to the tap to get their water. I've had women beg me for 40 pence, the value of a week's food for them and their family, in order to get their son, who is HIV positive, to hospital for life-saving drugs. I need each of you to understand that even those of you who may be struggling financially are rich. Over half of the 7 billion population on this planet live on less than £1.50 a day. In my old job, I earned a fortune. And even with bonuses, I never considered myself rich. Perhaps it's your view that pastors should lead the way by forsaking wealth. I heard of a church where after the service, a little boy went up to the pastor and said, "When I grow up, I'm going to give you money." And the pastor said, "That's really nice. Why is that?" And the boy said, "Because my dad says you're the poorest pastor we've ever had." Interestingly, I can say with no word of a lie that I am richer and happier now than I ever was when I earned a lot. But just in just financial terms, we are rich. And as such, we are told in 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 to 19, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share." In Acts chapter 2 and chapter 4, we see how Christian community, the body of Christ, the faithful fellowship of believers, carried out this instruction. Having everything in common, giving to those as they had need. As citizens of this country, we accept that we have to pay tax so that law and order and healthcare and education and transport and hundreds of other things can be provided for us and those less well off. As kingdom citizens, we should see our giving as paying into the work of Christ to bring about radical change in the world around us. We pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." But are we prepared to pay, "Your kingdom come, your will be done"? If I buy my boys a portion of chips, I challenge any father to say they've not done this. I'll often nick one. And if your kids are anything like mine, they will say, "Oi, get off my chips." My chips? I paid for them. I paid for them. I gave them to them. They're my chips that I've let them have. How many of us are guilty of having been given so much by God and yet still find ourselves saying, "Oi, get off my money"? God owns everything that we have and wants us to manage what we have for His glory and to give from the abundance of what He has given us. We often hear and speak of tithing, don't we? The practice of giving the first 10% that God has commanded in the Old Testament. I heard of two men marooned on a desert island. One of them is frantic, pacing up and down in fear, terrified he is going to die. The other one, shirt off, laid on the beach, lapping up the rays. And the first one says, aren't you scared that we're going to die? The other one says, no. I earn $100,000 a week and I tithe every week to my church. My pastor will find me. Think about it. At different times in my life, I have succumbed to the temptation to stop tithing my salary. And when that decision has been made, I have always, without fail, found myself worse off. Despite the assertion that that makes no sense in worldly terms. I accept it doesn't make any sense at all. When I was going into mortgage arrears in the 80s, I had to sit down with the mortgage company and go through my bank statements. It was a rather embarrassing time. And they looked at the 10% that I gave to the church, and they said, if you stopped paying that, you wouldn't be in arrears for long. And I had to struggle, because what they said made so much sense on paper. And yet I had to say, I can't do that. If I give you that, I'll be worse off. The money wasn't mine to give to anybody else. At the moment that I stood firm in my giving, things actually began to get a bit easier. But I am not saying, give all your money to God and he's going to give you even more back. I'm not saying that. I am saying that followers of Jesus, as we are to understand that everything we have is from God. And in ways that we will never understand, when we place our trust in God, it is always honored by God. However, I was wrong. I was wrong to settle for just tithing in my life. In the New Testament, we are liberated from the Old Testament laws. We're allowed to trim our beards. We're allowed to wear mixed fibers. We're allowed to eat shellfish. I don't have to stone my children to death when they curse me. I don't have to give 10% to God. Faithfulness to God and living empowered by the Holy Spirit will mean that rather than being subjected to the law of 10%, we are subject to the abundant grace that gives us everything and urges us to live sacrificially. It's when we understand and respect just how much Jesus loves us and has given to us that we have to respond from that debt of gratitude. Now, if you're like me, whenever you hear a sermon on money and giving, your mind is inevitably drawn to tele-evangelists in America with Armani suits and Learjets on the runway, promising instant healing if you just pledge enough money. You need to hear me say right now that such behavior and money-grabbing distortion of the good news of Jesus is an obscenity to God. These are worse than the money changers in Jesus' time. Such a message that builds up the wealth of individuals or even churches using the loving and liberating message of Jesus to achieve it is simply wrong. This is not a sermon about making tabs rich. This isn't a sermon about giving me a pay rise. We read in verses 3 to 5, if anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, constant friction between men of corrupt mind. who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Televangelism, prosperity gospel, or even tithing in the hopes that we'll get more back, condemns those doing it to the ranks of the corrupt-minded who, robbed of the truth, think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Contrast that, if you will, to two people I know of from the Iona community. They are both on a good salary. When they started off, they decided that they would live on one salary and give the other one entirely away. But the Holy Spirit convicted them that they were still rich. So they then looked, and the national average wage, I think it's about £26,000 or something. So they have taken that out of the two salaries they have, and they live on that. And they give over 75% of their earnings away. They have moved closer to work and church, so they don't have to use a car. And they have an agreement with four other families where they share one car between the four of them should it ever be necessary. They don't give all that money to the Iona community. They give it as the Holy Spirit compels them to give. I found this quote during the week: money is like love. It kills slowly and painfully the one who withholds it and enlivens the other who turns it on his fellow man. When Paul speaks of giving, and when Luke records in the early chapters of Acts the early church activities, there is an assumption that the members of that church were already tithing. That their giving is recorded as remarkable and noteworthy is because it's extra to that. It's extra to that demanded by the law that at that moment they were still kind of uncertain whether they're supposed to be living under that or whether they were free. It's revered because these people were giving total control of their finances to the Holy Spirit after already meeting their obligations to God under the law. Exercising generosity is not giving what we must, but rather giving beyond that. And I know that this kind of talk scares people. Hey, it scares me. Because when I prepare this stuff, I start seeing how much more I've got to give. How much more sacrifice I have to make. But I can say, when I was going through college, year on year the money went down. Year on year the books didn't balance. There was no rational way that we could make the books balance. And yet, somehow, we always had enough. We always met our needs, and hey, sometimes we even had a couple of luxuries. God's economy. Rob Bell tells a story when he was still pastor of Mars Hill. He was speaking at the beginning of the recession, and he spoke on radical giving. And at the end of his sermon, he pointed to some buckets he had along the front of the church. And he said, there are people in this congregation, it was bigger than this. They have 8,000 a week. Not to make you feel bad, just if you can make yourself look like more people, that'd be good. He said to the congregation, there are people here with spare money in their pockets. Some of you, it will be a few spare dollars. Some of you, it will be a few spare $100. If it's spare, put it in the bucket. So there's a bit of hesitancy at first, I'm sure. But then there was a queue. And slowly but surely the buckets filled. And when they were filled, he said, and this is where kingdom work starts. Because there are people here that don't know how they're going to feed their family this week. And there are people here who are not sure where the rent's going to come from. come down here and take what you need out of the bucket. And as the people queued up to take what they needed, there were tears in both the eyes of the people receiving and the eyes of the people that had given. And when I heard that story, do you know what the first thought that went through my mind was? And I am ashamed to admit this. What if some of those people taking took more than they needed? It's not my business. It's not my business. I worried that the generosity of people would be taken advantage of. And then I realized something that really cut deep. You see, Jesus hung on this cross and he paid the most generous price possible for me, and it's not recorded, and I therefore believe that he never said anything like, what if Jonathan doesn't appreciate this and just takes it? Every single day I am saved by the abundant love and generous sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And when I don't love other people with that same sacrificial generosity, I sin grievously. I felt the same lack of control over people's giving and what was done with it at New Wine last year. A guy called Alan Scott was speaking, and he did it there in front of us. I won't do it to you guys, it's okay. But he said, has anybody here got £20? Got a £20 note? And somebody said, yeah. So excellent. He took the £20 note, he went back up the front, he said, does anybody here need £20? It was met with laughter at first until they realized he was serious. And eventually somebody said, well, yeah, I could do with £20. There you go. Does anybody here have £20? And gradually people started to get it. And instead of having to ask, there were people queuing up to give him £20. And as they gave him money, he was giving it away to people. And there were more people giving than he could give it away to. And at the end, he stood there with a wad of money in his hand and he said, there's over £1,000 here. Does anybody here need £1,000? And it went very quiet. And then one woman in tears said, yeah, I really need that money. And so he gave it to her. But the story doesn't end that there, because she took that money because she couldn't pay her mortgage that week. She didn't know what was going to happen. She was terrified that she'd lose her house and all this. When she got the money, she discovered that there was significantly more in there than she needed for her mortgage. So the next week, she went to church and she gave the rest of it and said, is there anybody here that needs this money? That's radical giving. That's godly generosity. That is kingdom living. Now, I know we're in a recession. And I know that everyone's feeling the pinch. And I know that there are many, many generous people here. And I need you to know that your giving is appreciated. I need you to know that it's admired, and I need you to know that when the leadership meets and discusses how we spend that money, we deliberate over it far more than any corporate business meeting I've ever been in about budgets. I know that there are people that give to food bank. I know there are people that pay out in a variety of ways to do other church work so they don't seek acclaim or recompense. And it is my genuine prayer, may God bless you richly. I put this up, it's got nothing to do with the sermon, I just liked it. For those of you who can't read it, it says that was the best sermon on giving I've ever heard. I know that this is countercultural. And I know that it's more than a little scary, giving away money when you don't actually know how you're going to live. But if you don't currently give, I would urge you to look at how you spend your money. Look at whether you actually consider it to be a gift from God or not. If you don't currently give, then tithing's probably a good place to start. But for those of us who have been tithing and think that's our bit done, well, we are all, everyone, called to be generous like Christ. Generous beyond the realms of comfort and into the realms of kingdom. And you might think, what with it being a recession, what with prices going up, what I can do will make so little difference. And I had a thought the other week, and I just want to share it with you. There's about 300 people come through those doors on a Sunday. Every week. If every person gave £1 more, over the course of a year, that would be £14,000 for the food bank, for the recovery program we're trying to set up, for youth work, for launching Healing on the Streets, for extending love gifts to the needy within the community, for endless kingdom possibilities. £1. Now, I know that some here are on low income, and £1 is actually a lot. And if you can't give more, hey, God still loves you. He's not going to love you more or less because of what you're giving. It's how much you love him that's the question on giving, not the other way around. But I also know that there are some here that for a pound is, that's what goes down the side of the sofa and you don't bother looking for it. And maybe for those of us for whom a pound is a bit smaller, maybe we need to kind of be proportional. But the thing is, for every blind, poor, oppressed captive in society yet to hear or experience the love of God, our giving is a demonstration of the good news of Jesus. And I would urge all of us who have richly received from Christ, from his abundant grace, his generous, extravagant abundance, all who have richly received from that, to consider how we might be more countercultural, how we might be more radical with our giving, more genuine in our prayers for God's kingdom to come. Amen. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his great power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's close with the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.